4 to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7. And begin our reading in verse number 15. I'll get there in the by and by. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue our study now, Lord, we just ask that you open our minds to the great truths that you reveal to us here. Dear God, I just pray that we would be receptive to that which we see. Lord, if there be one here this afternoon that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we're continuing looking at the danger of the false prophets, we tack on the latter part of the verses with verse 15, because oftentimes we consider the fruits and by the fruits you shall know them, and so on. We look at that as it applies to our lives, and we should. But you got to keep in mind that this whole latter part of the passage was there in connection to the false teachers and what they bear and what they show. We saw a great many different things that was connected in this first verse with the verse 15 with the false teachers, and how they come in and how they hide themselves and how they work try to gain power, how they work to try to gain a measure of authority and be able to corrupt a church from within. And that there are those who may well try to ignore the dangers, ignore what is there, but at the same time, you cannot. It is there. If you choose to stick your head in the sand, it's not going to make it go away. You used to get tickled when a child or somebody gets frightened in their room. What do? They pull cover up over their head. That doesn't change what's there. That doesn't change what may frighten them. Just because they cover their head up. It's the old adage, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And be nice if that works, but it don't. So we have to be willing to open our eyes to see what is around us. Now I think it is important to mention here that when we're talking about false teachings and false doctrine, we are not making mention of any of those things that we simply have a difference of opinion on. Something that doesn't matter a great deal so far as a person's standing or understanding of the Lord. What we're talking about are those things that alters or adds to or waters down or weakens the blood of Jesus, that alters what salvation truly is, and therefore alters where our person's going to go into eternity, whether they're going to go in deceived, thinking they're all right when they're not, or whether they're actually going to go in saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through His infinite love and mercy. And that is the type of false doctrine that we're talking about, the thing that Satan tries to bring into his church through deception. It's really the way that Satan has always worked. He uses this tactic as he distorted God's word when he deceived Eve. Remember, we mentioned this the very first time. First day we looked at that, where he posed the question, yea, hath God said? You know, to get her to question or get her to doubt if indeed that was what God's word was. And then he made the statement after that, in regard to the fruit, ye shall not surely die. To not only question it, to not only perhaps wonder, but to flat out deny what it says. You know, God said that if we eat this fruit, we're going to die. I'm telling you, no, you're not. You're not going to die. That's ridiculous to think if you eat that fruit, you're going to die because it's not poison. And Satan continues to cause doubt or seek to cause doubt in the mind of believers, as well as putting out and presenting doctrine that contradicts what the pure doctrine of God's Word teaches to us and things that we should grab hold of. In the first two parts that we saw, we saw the exposure of the false prophets, their danger. When Jesus said to beware, that automatically should have got our attention. Their deception, the beware of false prophets. Their dispersion, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. And their disguise, which was the same as the last two that we read. Their depravity, how that regardless of how they present themselves, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do, inwardly they are ravening wolves. So with that said as our foundation, what we'll look at now, let's look at the evidence of the false prophets. You could have seen that in verses 16 through 18. Jesus now shows to us several different ways that we can identify a false prophet, identify who they are, and thereby be able to avoid them. They will often try to be subtle. They will often try to be deceptive. They will do everything that they can to get a person to not think they are exactly what they are. You know, isn't it kind of funny when you've got somebody figured out and you've got them pegged and you know exactly what they are, that to watch them as they think you don't, and all the things that they'll go through to make you not make it, because they think that you have no idea. Yeah, they think they have you snowed. And it's really comical, but yet, at the same time, it's tragic the lengths that they go, because that which they do on us is what they're doing on others who may well buy into their distortion and their lives. However, a very close examination of their life, a very close examination of what they teach, a very close examination of what they do, will, without exception, reveal the truth. Sooner or later, that guise that a person puts on has to come off. Sooner or later, the mask has to come off. Sooner or later, they will show themselves for what they are. It's just a matter of just waiting and watching, because it's going to happen. And in verse 16, Jesus dealt with the recognition of fruit. Jesus gave to us what is in fact a very, very simple and yet quite effective means of just detecting false doctrine. Just simply look at the fruit that people produce. Do they produce fruit that is nothing more than honoring and glorifying God? Do they produce fruit that promotes the Lord's church, promotes the activities of the church? They produce a fruit that seeks the salvation of the lost, that seeks to help others that are in great need. Do they produce a fruit that is exactly what the Lord would have us to do as He taught? Or is their fruit self-centered? Is their fruit that which sows discord? Is their fruit something that is divisive? Is their fruit something that spreads hate throughout those who take part in it? And if it does, then that fruit is in no way of the Lord. That does not bring honor and glory to His name. We can know and discern their motives very clearly and their doctrine by the fruit they produce. That's going to show what they are. That's going to bear evidence of what they are. Now, I remember when we used to raise a garden when I was growing up. We went past a lady's field, huge field, and there was four or five of us that had gardens there. And to get over there where it was, there was two ponies. One was a horse and her foal. And then neither one of them were very big. And when they saw it coming, buddy, they come to you in a hard run. Because right there on where you come through, there was an apple tree, little apples about yay big. And you'd pick a few of those apples off that tree, and those horses went nuts after. I mean, they were chomping on that thing. But the trouble was, didn't bother them, but those were exceedingly sour apples. And you can see the foam and the froth coming out of their mouth while they was eating them. And they loved them, but that's about it. And the thing of it is, because that fruit were evidence that that tree produced sour apples. And we're not going to find a sweet one there. That was evidence by what was there, what was produced. If you're going to find something that was like one of those Honeycrisp apples, you wasn't going to find it on that tree. It just wasn't there. By the way, anybody liking Honeycrisp? Anybody like the price of them? You know, if I was in that kind of business, you know what I would do? I would go out and somehow, some way, I would develop an apple that was just as good as them, and I would undersell them to put them out of business. Ain't no sense in charging that much for an apple. Yeah, I'm that dirty. I did my purpose in life to be put them out of business. You know, it takes so long to develop, but without it, they should expect me to pay for their development. And how many years does it take? But anyhow, that's a little pet peeve. By their fruits, ye shall know them. I guess that fruit I have is a little bit bitter than one of them. We can see a very, very simple illustration here that carries in it a lot of weight, a lot of truth. It's heavier than what is there. You know, grapes do not grow on thorn bushes. You're never going to find a grape on a thorn bush. You're going to find grape on grapevines, and they're not even anywhere near to be compared with a thorn bush. And by the same token, figs are not produced among thistles. You can look in your thistles all you want to. You're not ever going to find a fig. There is evidence of what is there, that there what is, you're looking at, what is produced, bears evidence of what that vine is. And this test will always work without fail. The word know here in our text has the idea of complete and full knowledge or full understanding. By the way of illustration, there are people out there, I've been around some, who have the ability to recognize a tree simply by its bark or by its leaves. They look at it and say, well, that's this kind of tree, that's this kind of tree, that's that kind of tree. You know, and I say, well, good. You know, when I worked with the engineering crew, we went through the woods and we was tied in. If we had come across a tree that we didn't know what it was and nobody in the crew knew what it was, we always called it a wahoo tree. So anyway, I looked at the notes and saw that we were sitting in a corner next to a wahoo or in a wahoo. They said, man, we didn't know what it was. But, yeah, we did that quite often. But there are those who can tell exactly what it is. But not everybody has that ability. There are some that do and some that do not. But an apple tree will always produce apples. If you can't tell what it is by the bark or by the leaves, you can tell what it is by its fruit. Right? You can tell that it's an apple. So while every person may not be able to properly identify what a tree is, every person can identify what it is by its fruit. It's just right there. If you see apples hanging on a tree, you know for a fact and with confidence that it is an apple tree. It's not going to be a pear tree. There's not going to be, you know, orange tree. It is, in fact, an apple tree. Revelation chapter 22, or chapter 2 and verse 2, rather, the Lord commends the church at Ephesus for this very fact. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They tried them. Their evidence, their fruit, bore that they were not what they claimed to be. There's also something that we have to keep in mind, that depending on the time of year, it may in fact be difficult to properly identify a tree. Right now is not the best time unless you are good at knowing a tree by its bark, because you're not going to have, at least the soft wood, and most of the leaves are gone, except our student. Blasted maple tree we got in our yard. It won't let go of its leaves this year. But, if you can tell it, unless you're good at it with the bark, it's kind of hard to tell at this particular time of the year. In the dead of winter, or when the tree begins to bloom, it is possible to misidentify what a tree is. You know, a lot of trees, when they bloom, the bloom looks the same. You know, it's little, it's white, it's pretty. You can tell, you may make a mistake with what it is. However, when that fruit begins to grow, when it begins to manifest what it is, then it is unmistakable what that fruit is and what you're looking at. It may take time, and it may take prayer, But eventually, we as individuals will know a person's motives by the fruit they bear. Their actions, their looks, and everything that goes with that that we looked at this morning may be very difficult to tell what they really are. But when that fruit begins to come out, you'll know it. You'll see it, and you know exactly what's going on. Many times, the false prophet will work very, very slowly among people. Why? Because they don't want to reveal what their true motives are until after they got a group that's following them, a group who's with them, a group that has bought into their teaching. But if you give it time, just watch, eventually it will appear. Verse 17 dealt with the production of fruit. Jesus gave us a very significant fact. Eventually, every single tree, spiritually speaking, will bear some manner of fruit. You're not going to find a tree that's going to be, one, spiritually speaking, that is absolutely 100% barren. It's going to bear fruit of one kind or the other. And you just can't hide it. And it's a good thing that it is that way, because if it wasn't, then the false teachers can hide what they are. And they can keep going with what they're doing, but you can't, they do show it. Now, I am very much aware that all trees are not fruit trees. There are some that are different types and grow for different reasons. But when we consider the spiritual aspect of people, the spiritual nature of people, they are indeed mirror likened to fruit trees, so to speak, and eventually fruit is going to show. As we looked at in the beginning, people have a spiritual nature. They're going to worship and promote something if it's no more than themselves. Whether it's the true and living God or some false God, they're going to do that. They will either seek to identify and promote the Lord, or they will seek to promote the desires of the flesh. And the desire of the flesh led by Satan and his evil influences. So either you're promoting the Lord or you're promoting Satan. Promoting Satan is what it comes down to in the various ways that you can. People may not like to admit it, but every single one of us are servants to a master. Whether that master is the Lord or whether it's the devil, we are servants of the master. I'm free. I can do as I please. Yes, you can. But you can do as you please, as long as it's within the confines of your nature. And unless you're within the confines of what your master would have you to do, then you can do everything you want to. You know, think of it this way. You can have a big, nice kennel to put your dogs in. Really nice. And they are well cared for, and they got everything that make a dog happy. And with that dog that you have in that kennel, go anywhere that he or she wishes to go to within the confines of that kennel. They can't go outside of it. No matter how much they think they want to, they can't get outside of it. They have to dwell within. And that is the way our nature is, whether we are working under as a service of God or whether we're working as a service of Satan. Or bound to the confines we are. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." The fruit we bear, without exception, will be a direct correlation to the master to whom we serve. And that is a fact that never alters. The fruit we bear will reveal the inner desires of our hearts. It doesn't matter so much about what we say. That fruit's going to show what's in our heart. It's going to show what the desires of our heart is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the man does what? Speaketh. And you can tell what a person is if you just listen to them. Most of the time, you know, you may find it hard to believe, but I have no trouble keeping my mouth shut. I don't. You know, I can get around a group of people and just be just as quiet and never say a word to nobody. It's kind of like Sunday school class, right, Barry? I can be quiet. And you know, and it's good to do that if you're around a group of people you don't know, because before long you'll find out what they are and what you're dealing with. Because what's in their heart is going to come out. It's going to show forth what they truly are. And it's getting kind of funny sometimes. It's kind of like you ever know somebody that knows that you're a child of God and they aren't. And something will happen and they'll want to fly to cussing and they'll screw your mouth up 15 different directions to try to keep them saying that word that wants to come out so bad. And it just tickles me no end. I want to say, go ahead and say it. You ain't going to offend me. I'm not the one you need to worry about. Right? It's the Lord's the one you need to watch out for. But anyhow, what's in their heart is going to come out. Let me tell you this, by the same token, even a child of God who tries to serve God to the best of her ability under the right circumstances may say something they wish they hadn't. Because we're still fallen, depraved nature, don't we? And every now and again, the old flesh comes out. And we might say something that we really wish we hadn't said. Or maybe we wish we said what we said, just not perhaps not use the words that we used. Boy, sometimes those are colored glasses, so aren't they? Never mind. I'm going to move on before I get in trouble. Notice the condition of the fruit. We saw that in verse 18. The tree will be known by its fruit. It will be known about what is born. It is impossible, utterly impossible, for a pear tree to produce an orange. That is scientifically impossible. You could try to engraft a branch of one into the other, but it's not going to bear fruit contrary to what it is. Anytime you have anything that is a conglomeration of different kinds, it's been different kinds of the same thing. Apples that have been mixed, you can get some of the really nice and sweet ones, they have been mixed with different kinds of apples, not all this other kind of thing. Did you ever see an ugly fruit? You remember seeing those? And they looked like they were rotten when they were branded when they just come into the store. They were good though. But what happened? That was a crossbreed between an orange and a grapefruit. And wait a minute, an orange is not a grapefruit, no, but they're both citrus fruits. So they have the same, you go back to the same source of what they are. So that is something that's been done. But even something that's been monkeyed with like that, it can't produce. And it has to be worked with and monkeyed with in order to get that. And I didn't intend to get that far off chasing that trail, but yet here I am. Those who are saved will produce fruit, again, without exception, that is consistent with their relationship with Jesus. I have even known individuals that were saved, and they had gotten so far away from the Lord as you would never even know they were saved in that regard. But at the same time, there was a place where they would go to, and that was it. There was things that they would do, but they would not go any further. Why? Because they indeed were saved people. They were out where they shouldn't have been. They were doing where they shouldn't have been. They needed to be back in the house of God, serving God. But just because they weren't, they just stopped short of being as totally wicked as they could be. And I've seen that happen on more than once. Those who are saved, I already said that. Those who are lost will bear fruit that is consistent with their spiritual condition. They go right back to their nature, what they are and how what they can do. We know that God's children fail. We know that God's people miss the mark at times. That's true of us all. There's not a person here today, or any of the ones that was here this morning, that does not miss the mark once in a while. I wish it wasn't that way. But it is. However, that is not the pattern of their life. That is not something they seek to do, and they try to and will correct it just as soon as they can. Even a good apple tree will once in a while produce a rotten apple. It's just you don't cut the tree down. You just discard that apple and get you another one. I probably shouldn't go here, but I am anyway. Have you ever been come up in the summertime and you're hot and thirsty, and you come up to it, that tree's got good apples on it, and you yank that apple off the tree and you take a big old bite out of it, and it's sweet, and it's nourishing, and your thirst is starting to go away, and you get ready to take a big second bite out of it, and when you look in the apple, you find half a worm? You ever done that? Oh, you have it? Oh, you ain't lived yet. You look in there and you see half a worm. But no despair, that's protein. Just break out the second half and keep going. But sometimes even a good tree will produce fruit that's not as good as it ought to be or the rest of them. It's not impossible for us to sin. However, we do not let it be the matter or the problem or the norm of our life. Yeah, I know some lost people that overall are very good people. They are considerate of others, they're honest, they're hardworking. They may even bear some fruit that resembles that of a Christian. However, spiritually speaking, their fruit reveals that they have never been born again. Their fruit bears witness that they are indeed still lost, because they cannot bear the fruit of a saved person altogether, because they are lost. We go back to where our nourishment comes from. So we're using the same analogy, right? We talk about the vine. The Lord is the vine, and we are the branches. So we get our nourishment and everything from Him. Those who are lost have no desire to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. They don't seek to promote the cause of Christ or anything like that. And the thing that we have to keep in mind, good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell. And that is, when the world looks at it, but it's not so. The saved, the redeemed, go to heaven, and the lost go to hell. And that's where the dividing line is. The last thing we'll look at, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly. I got 5 minutes-ish. The examination of false prophets. You can see that in 19. It is here that Jesus reveals that every tree will be examined by Him and dealt with according to the fruit that it bears. Now keep in mind that the tree that is being talked about in this verse always represents, or is a representative of the false prophets. We're not talking about the Lord's going to look at us, and we're not going to know until after our life is over whether we're saved or not. That's not what he's talking about. We know that we're saved, and we have evidence in the Scripture that tells us how we can know that we have, in fact, been born again. Jesus is aware of not only our lives, He's aware of the lives of every single person that's on upon this globe, wherever it has been. He is aware of motives, He's aware of the doctrine that we promote, He's aware of what we stand upon, whether what we stand upon here, the same thing what we stand upon at our homes, or whatever the case may be. He knows if we seek to serve Him, or if we are motivated by the flesh, and seeking only to promote the desire of the flesh. And we can never afford to forget, or we can't afford to forget, that all people fall under one of two categories, and this is without exception. All are either a good tree bearing good fruit that is representative of the saved people, or they are a corrupt tree that bears evil fruit, which is representative of the lost and undone before God. And that is just that's true. There's no variation from that. Now, can a corrupt tree become a good tree? Certainly, that will happen when a person is saved, right? You go from one to the other. You're not serving the flesh, you're serving the Lord. But when the Lord comes to evaluate us, and this is talking about at the end, at the judgment, we're either going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, or we're going to be at the great white throne. And that, regardless of what we may think, we've pulled over on somebody. The false prophet, and even the lost person in general, may do a pretty good job of deceiving others. But Jesus knows the heart, and He knows everything that's in regard to them. He dealt with the separation. Each tree that does not bear good fruit will eventually be removed from the orchard. Remember the illustration Jesus gave about the wheat and the tares? And how that they wanted to go ahead and take all the tares out and get them out of the field and be done with it. But the admonishment was no, because if you deal with them and take them out, you're probably going to take out some wheat with it. Wait until it is mature. Wait until everything is ready. And then you garner it, and when it's all gathered up, the separation is done. The wheat is kept, the chaff is burned. Now, I'm not talking about a general judgment. We know there's no such thing. But it is at death, if you will, that the separation takes place. The beatitude for the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Those that serve God, they're going to go to be with the Lord. Those who are lost are going to hell. It's just as simple. I can't make it any more simple than that. And that is a separation that is final. Aren't it going to be nice to not have to live our lives in amongst the corrupt, the vile, the wicked, Does that weary you sometimes? Does it weary you to the point that you just can't hardly go any further because of what you've heard, what you've had to deal with, what you've been faced with? Take heart, beloved. It's not always going to be that way. One day we're not going to be hindered or held back by any of that when that separation does come back. You know, because of those who profess to be saved and quite honestly, their lives are altogether indicative not of somebody that knows the Lord, but somebody that's lost they can be. It's no wonder that the world as a whole is so skeptical of the churches. Look at what they've seen. Look how vile and wicked they are. You know, I mentioned somebody says, I'll tell you what, if you want to find something that'll just absolutely sicken you, is you go on to YouTube and you look at some of the lifestyles of some of these big televangelists. Look how much the value of their homes, where they live. And these homes are parsonages. So what's that got to do with anything? There's no taxes to be paid. You know, everything's furnished. Everything's good for them. And buddy, they can live the life of Riley and not spend a dime for it. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think preachers should live higher on the dog than anybody in the church. Do you? I mean, I know the scripture says that those who proclaim the gospel and so forth is worthy of double honor. I do know that. But again, that's one of those things I don't think is teaching about finances. I don't think that enters into it at all. You know, we're all in this together, are we not? There are some who because of their hard work and because of the kind of work they've done, has been blessed by that, and there's nothing wrong with it. There are some who don't have quite as much, and there's nothing wrong with that. What is important is that you make your earnest, you're earning an honest dollar doing an honest day's work. That's all that matters. And with what God blesses you with, you serve God with it, and you honor God with it. So that's what matters, nothing else. However, by the same token, talking about the fellow being worthy of double honor, you know, it's not like the little old country church where they called this young pastor in, and one of the very first prayer meetings they had, when it came his turn to pray, he said, Lord, I'm going to ask you now, Lord, you please keep me humble and keep me poor. And the old deacon stood up. We'll call him, Gar. Love you, brother. He stood up and said, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. That's not necessarily how it's to be either. But the point is this, are our motives true? Are they pure? Is our one and only desire to serve and honor God? If it's not, then we need to take a good look at the fruit we're bearing. Beware of the false prophets. Beware of their false doctrine. Be ready to stand up and to proclaim against it. And also know well that you can watch them and eventually they're going to show you what they are and deal with them accordingly. May God help us to use this tool that the Lord has given us and given to His church. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee now, Lord, we're so very thankful for this day. We thank You, dear God, again for this example that You've given us in Your Word.